Whether we realize it or not, every single day we are being shaped and formed by something. Whether it's the conversations we have, the podcasts we listen to, the news we consume, the people or influencers that we admire, the entertainment we watch, or all the voices that we just slowly let accumulate into our ears, all of it is slowly forming the way that we think and the way that we live. Most of who we are and what we value and what we treasure is very gradually shaped in our lives. Rarely is the person who wakes up one morning and decides to completely change their beliefs and their values. Rather, it's through the small little ways of osmosis that we are formed little by little. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Psalms, in particular Psalm chapter 1, where this morning we take a break from our study in Matthew this summer, and we're considering the first decade of Psalms. We'll be going straight through Psalm chapter 1 through 10. And this morning in Psalm chapter 1, we find a familiar theme that our church has been considering these last 2 weeks. Last 2 weeks, we finished Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has been forcing an answer, and in some ways, Jesus gives a contrasting way of life. And in some ways, this is exactly what we find this morning in Psalm chapter 1. The question this morning from the beginning or the introduction to the Psalter is, which path of life will you choose? On one hand, there's a path that leads to life. On the other path, there's a path that ends in destruction. And the question about how you know which path you are on is the question of who or what is influencing you. Who or what is shaping your life? Psalm 1, before it teaches us how to worship or lament or grieve or sing out to God like the rest of the Psalter will, wants us to begin by asking this one really important question. What is shaping you? And which way are you walking? Let's consider this brief psalm now, Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The main point of this brief introductory psalm and the main point of this sermon is that the blessed life is rooted in God's word and rejects the way of sin. Like I mentioned, this psalm is very reminiscent of the conclusion of Jesus' sermon that was not by design as they prepared this sermon series, but in some ways providentially and graciously, we have another example of a choice that we must make, because we're presented with two contrasts here. We have one hand, a portrait of a righteous and blessed man. On the other, we have a portrait of the wicked and the ungodly who leads to destruction. And so in some ways, this sermon is simply just taking those two portraits and asking the question that we all really want answered. How do I become the blessed man? How do I become the blessed man whose way is known by the Lord? Well, part of that is going to be seen by looking and comparing at these two different pictures. And so we'll consider first the portrait of the righteous. Notice how this psalm begins with an important word that sort of grabs all of our attention, and it's the word blessed. The Hebrew word carries the idea of happiness, contentment, a type of settled well-being. It's not a type of flimsy happiness that comes and goes with circumstances. It's not the type of shallow hashtag blessed that comes with getting a free taco at Taco Bell. But this blessedness is the type of blessing that is known for having a right relationship with the Lord. The blessed person is the man or the woman whose path is aligned with God, whose joy is found with walking with Yahweh. And notice how wide this invitation to the blessed life is. Notice that the psalm does not begin, "Blessed is the king." Now, Psalm chapter 1 and what we'll see next week, Psalm chapter 2, really go hand in hand. In some ways, the fulfillment of these first two introductory psalms are seen in the life of King David, which will be later fulfilled in the life of Christ. But it's not an invitation to just having a blessed life for the king, nor is it blessed as the scholar who knows a lot of theology, or blessed as the wealthy, or blessed are the well-known, but simply, blessed is the man. Blessed is the person. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether or not you are powerful or impressive or popular. This invitation to a blessed life is available to the poor, to the forgotten, to the obscure and to the ordinary, and to anyone whose name is known and admired. The path of blessing is open to all who belong to the Lord and who walk in his ways. And so notice how the psalmist begins by describing this blessed man. Not first by what he does, but first by what he refuses. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." There is a blessed life that comes first and foremost by refusing something. Blessing comes by a type of holy refusal. It refuses, if we kind of read between the lines of this poetry, it refuses to let sin shape its mind, its habits, and its community. I wonder if you notice the progression within this first verse. Notice how first there is a type of walking with the counsel. You know, not necessarily deep formed relationships, not necessarily a settled identity yet. We're just kind of walking with people who give counsel from the world, and we're just kind of listening maybe. But then walking turns into standing. It's kind of like the idea of you put your stand on an issue. If someone comes and asks you, where do you stand on the issue? It's more of a deliberate choice. Walking turns to this standing, and then it leads to sitting. It's the idea of identity. And no longer are you merely just hearing these ideas. No longer do you approve of them, but now this is who you are. In some ways, what the psalmist is trying to unveil for us is that sin rarely takes over someone's life all at once. A sinful life or a worldly mindset, it often just begins with counsel. It just begins with the voices we listen to, the social media we consume, the friends that we have, the entertainment we watch, and then it becomes a path. With patterns and practices and places we become comfortable standing in, eventually it becomes a seat with a settled type of identity, a place of belonging, and even a type of posture that scolds and mocks the things of God. One sinful influence tends to progress towards another. Bad counsel leads to sinful conduct, and sinful conduct, if left unchecked, can harden into open resistance against God. So what does the blessed man do? What does the man whose way is right with the Lord, who enjoys the presence of God? Well, first, he learns how to discern the counsel he receives. Not every voice is worth listening to. If you are under the age of 25, maybe write that down. Not every voice is worth listening to, nor is every piece of advice to be trusted. Sometimes even our own thoughts, our desires, the sort of subconscious thinking in our heads can mislead us. The blessed person, here's what they know, that the best counselor is always the Word of God. Just maybe a side note here. The true godly counselors in your life will always be those who do not merely tell you what you want to hear, but rather are those who will bring the truth of God's word to bear on your life in humility, love, and courage. All of this means that the blessed person is willing to take the path less traveled. The blessed person may have to walk against the current of the culture. They may have to walk against the expectations of friends and even against the desires of their own flesh. Why? Why are they willing to walk against such streams? Because they know where the true road leads. That the way of the Lord leads to true life. It leads to lasting blessing. If you just read a few psalms over in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The blessed man must not become comfortable sitting with the scoffer. When others mock Christ, or when they ridicule the church, or when they speak lightly of holiness, it can be very tempting just to stay quiet, to maybe join in on the joking so you don't stand out, to maybe agree on some points. But friends, I need to be very clear. You should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ and his church. Spurgeon once urged his church to be out and out for Christ, to unfurl our colors and not to hide them, to put up on the mast that I love Jesus Christ. The blessed person rejects the way of sin because they have found a better path in the Lord. Notice that after he describes what the blessed man doesn't do, we're given a positive description of what the blessed man is all about. Verse 2, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The righteous and blessed person does not merely avoid the way of sin, but positively, they find their heart's desires, they find their appetite is whetted for the Word of God. Throughout the Psalms, what we will find is that this expression, the law of the Lord, it doesn't simply mean just the first five books of the Bible, or the law, or God's commands. It really refers to all of God's revealed Word. And so it is the blessed man finds his delight in all of God's teachings, in his wisdom, his truth, his promises, his commands, and his warnings. The blessed man does not treat God's word as a burden to carry, but as bread to eat and as water to drink and treasure to enjoy. I think this word delight is extremely important to comment on. This few days ago, Thursday morning, a few of us men gathered together to pray. A little commercial, if you're a man and you want to come pray with us at 6 a.m., anyone's welcome. But as we read this psalm, I was meditating in my own way about this word delight. What makes me happy? What gets my attention? What do I look forward to? What do I make time for without being forced to? Friends, I need to tell you, no one has to force me to make a tea time. No one has to force me to think about golf. It just naturally happens. You can say I delight in it. And so how about you? What makes you happy? What gets your attention? What do you look forward to? What is it that you do not have to be forced to make time for? The answers to those questions usually reveal what we truly value. When a person delights in something, you don't have to beg them to do it. If someone delights in a sport, a hobby, a relationship, or a certain kind of work, they will naturally make room for it. In the same way, one measure of our delight in the Word of God is our hunger for it. I think many of you here know that Scripture is important. I've probably said it till I'm blue in the face. We want to be a word-centered church. We know that the Bible is important. And yet, what I'm not asking to you is it the Bible important? I'm asking, do you love it? Do you delight in it? Or do we only reach for it when we are desperate? Can we agree with the psalmist in Psalm 119? Oh, how I love your law, and on it I meditate day and night. The blessed person delights in God's word, and therefore, because he delights in it, he meditates on it. Meditation in the biblical sense is not emptying your mind of every thought. In many Eastern religions, that's the idea of meditation, that you would empty everything and detach from any thought. And in some ways, I would say that form of meditation is dangerous and invites deception. Christian meditation is the exact opposite. Instead of emptying our minds, we fill our minds with the Word of God. It takes Scripture in slowly. It turns it over carefully. It thinks about each word and phrase, and it applies it personally through meditation. Biblical meditation asks these kinds of questions. What does this passage reveal about my God? What does this expose in me? What promise should I believe? What sin should I confess? What command should I obey? How does this passage lead me to Christ? Meditation is more than simply reading quickly and moving on. It's like chewing the cud, returning again and again to the same truth until the sweetness and nourishment sink into our hearts and lives. It's the difference between glancing at food and sitting down and actually enjoying it. Friends, the Word of God becomes fruitful in us as we receive it, ponder it, pray it, believe it, and as we spoke about last week, as we obey it. And this is how we are going to see this blessing that comes in verse 3. How is that blessed person really blessed and like this tree planted by streams of water? It's because they take time to nourish their hearts in the Word of God. Psalm 1 presses us not only to ask the question, do I read the Bible? But it presses us towards this, do I delight in it? Do I meditate on it? Is this word shaping the way that I think, the things that I desire, how I speak, and how I live? Because all of us, whether you know it or not, we are being shaped every single day. And so after showing us what the righteous and blessed man doesn't do and what the righteous and blessed man does do, we get this beautiful picture of the fruitfulness that comes to the blessed man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. This is where I find poetry particularly helpful. Notice how the psalmist doesn't just tell you that the person is stable, they're nourished, they're faithful, they're enduring. Rather, he shows you. He lets your imagination picture a lush, healthy, vibrant tree in a dry and arid land. In the world of ancient Palestine, where much of the land was dry and water was precious, imagining a tree planted beside flowing streams is a picture of life and strength and vitality. And notice that the key to this fruitful tree is where it's planted. Its life doesn't come from the tree itself. Its fruitfulness does not come because it simply tries to work harder or look more alive. Its strength comes from the fact that its roots are connected to a steady source of water. And so it is the same way the blessed person, they flourish because their life is rooted frequently in the Word of God. The person who rejects the counsel of the wicked and who delights in the law of the Lord, they are not the people who live off of spiritual fumes, but rather they are drawing daily nourishment from the truth, from the promises, wisdom, and presence of God. Notice that this tree, it yields fruit in its season. Psalm 1 is not promising us instant or constant results. The world will sell you on some type of plan. If you just pay me $23.99 and do what I do for 90 days, you can have a body just like me. But I appreciate the imagery here. Trees do not bear fruit every day of the year. There are seasons. At times there are seasons of root growth, seasons of pruning, seasons of waiting, seasons of harvest. I think this is an important word for the Christian life. Sometimes we assume that if we're walking with God, that everything should immediately feel fruitful and good in our lives. But friends, we need to understand that oftentimes God is doing a hidden work before it produces visible fruit. Not too long ago, I was sailing with a few friends in the Puget Sound. We had our sailboat out and we had the sails open. We're doing everything we were supposed to do. Everything was going according to plan, but here's the problem. There was no wind. And we sort of just floated there. Sailors called out the doldrums. And so it is sometimes in the Christian life. We're being faithful, we're saturating our lives in the Word of God, we're doing what we're supposed to, and maybe it doesn't feel like everything is happening the way we want. And yet we do know that the promise here is that those who are planted in the Word of God, at times they will bear fruit. Sometimes we have to wait for the Spirit of God to bring a fresh, a new wind to push us further. The psalmist also adds here that its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Again, there's a temptation here to look at the blessed life and to think that this is a recipe for success, a recipe for prosperity. But again, I think we also need to have a careful thought about this little expression. This is not a promise to those who are blessed living in God's word that they will always be wealthy or healthy or admired or even comfortable. We must always fight against a type of worldly prosperity informing the way we read the Bible, because we need to say biblical prosperity is always deeper than worldly success. What this fruitful life means is that the life rooted in God's word will accomplish God's purposes. That even when the righteous suffer, God is not wasting their obedience. That even when the fruit is slow, we need to trust that God is at work. Even when circumstances look unimpressive in your life, we trust that God is working in us. The Lord is making the life of the righteous truly fruitful in ways that matter most, that are not always seen. And so as we consider this first portrait of the righteous, I think the application here is simple, but it's not always easy. But allow me to try to ask you, where are your roots? What are you planted beside? Some of you here, you may be tempted to draw life from approval, from comfort, from success, from entertainment, from politics or money, control. But I would not be a good friend or pastor if I did not tell you that those streams will run dry. Psalm 1 calls you to plant your life beside the unfailing stream of God's word. So open this book when you feel dry. Meditate on this book when you feel anxious. Obey this book even when it's costly. Return to this book when you have wandered away. Let it shape your imagination. Let it shape your decisions. Let it shape your loves and your desires and what is most important to you. Because the blessed life is not the life that avoids every hardship, but it's the life that is deeply rooted enough in God that it can endure hardship and still bear fruit. As we have this rich imagery of the tree, we're now led to the second portrait of the wicked. This point will be a little shorter. Notice how in verse 4 we are met with this very strong contrast. All of this description about this tree, all of this description about the righteous man, not so the wicked. It seems to be informing everything that the psalmist has just said. The blessed man doesn't walk with the counsel of the wicked. Not so the wicked. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Not so the wicked. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. Not so the wicked. Everything here is intentionally trying to get you to see that these two paths could not be more different. In some ways, in the Hebrew, there's something 37 words used to describe the righteous man, and in Hebrew, there are 7 words used to describe the wicked. That as soon as they are written on the page, they are written off the page. They are just like what he says here. They are like chaff. I think we need to sometimes consider that we hear this word wicked, and we think, well, I'm not like that green witch from Wizard of Oz, nor am I a really bad person. So I'm probably in the blessed camp. I could probably work a little harder in the blessed camp, but I'm certainly not wicked. But here in Psalm 1, we need to understand that the wicked are not merely the worst kind of criminals. The wicked are referred to those who live outside of the covenant of God. The wicked, broadly speaking, are those who do not submit to God's word, those whose way is not submitting to God's word. So as we consider this second portrait, we need to simply ask, the question is not so much, have I done terrible things, but the question is, do I know God? Do I delight in his word and walk in his way? Because if not, I'm like this chaff, this part of the grain that would fall off as they would throw it up into the wind and it would be blown away. The heavier grain would fall to the ground, but chaff, it blows away. Here's why, because it has no weight and it has no substance. I think it's a very striking image that the psalmist uses to describe those who do not walk the path of knowing God. I think it's striking because normally when we see people who do not delight in God's word, when we look at the riches of the wicked, when we look at the prosperity of those who do not follow the Lord, we actually say to ourselves, it kind of looks like their tree is doing pretty good. Their worldly success looks pretty impressive to me. I like what they're doing over there. They seem to be doing just fine. Here's what the psalmist is trying to say, that however impressive life apart from God may look for a time, it lacks spiritual weight. It's rootless, weightless, and unable to endure the fury of God's judgment. That's why he says here in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In verse 1, we see that the sinners, they stand confidently along the path. They mock and they scorn. And yet we do know the day of God's final judgment, they will not stand confidently. They will not be able to stand before the Lord. They may have stood their whole life in a seat of honor, and yet we know that the wicked will ultimately experience God's judgment. He adds here in verse 5 that not only will they not stand in the judgment, but they will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Again, something about this psalm is very reminiscent of Jesus' conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. There are two paths and two paths only. One leads to life and eternal blessedness, and one leads to judgment. This verse speaks of the final separation between those who belong to the Lord and those who remain outside of Him. It's not saying that sinners can't ever be saved. In fact, the whole entire Bible is one long call to sinners, inviting you to come and to receive mercy from your God through Jesus Christ. But this verse is a real warning to those who persist in the way of wicked living, refusing God's word, rejecting His grace. They will not share in the final assembly of the righteous. Friends, beware of any religion or philosophy that will tell you that everyone makes it in the end. That is simply not what the Bible teaches. So we just have to maybe summarize a little bit of what this portrait is getting at. The way we walk now is leading us somewhere. What we let influence and shape and what we obey and what we love is leading us down a path. And the question that we're being called to examine is, what do I resemble more? This portrait of the righteous and blessed man or this portrait of the wicked? Lastly, the psalmist adds this beautiful summary in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is a great comfort for a lot of us here. Great comfort for the righteous that the Lord knows their way. That word knows is not merely that God knows information about you. It means He knows you intimately. He watches over them. He cares for them. He approves of their way. He keeps them and preserves them. That even when the righteous and blessed man walk through darkness and the valley of the shadow of death, even when they have darkness and confusion and weakness, they are known by the Lord. The Lord knows their path. He knows your struggle. He knows your tears. He knows the ups and downs. The Lord knows His people and will preserve them. But not so the wicked. The broad path may look easier now. It may offer more company, more applause, more comfort, more money and honey, more freedom in the moment. but it has no lasting future. And so there's two ways to live. Every way has an end. One way is known, guarded, and blessed by the Lord. The other way, however attractive it may appear for a season, it ends in ruin. I think our temptation as we come to the end of this first psalm, for a lot of us, it's a very familiar psalm. We read it and we sort of just say, amen, I agree. And we sort of think that the main takeaway from this psalm is I need to try harder this week to be part of that blessed guy. And I should maybe meditate more on the Bible and read more of the Bible, and maybe I should get some better friends. I just want to say that this psalm is far more than just an invitation or a call to moralism or just doing more and trying harder. Friends, this psalm, it is preaching at us. It's preaching, and I think it's making three points for us. First, the psalm is preaching because of how counterintuitive and how countercultural it really is to walk on the path of the blessed man. This is because it's not hard for any of us to see and to feel the power of the all-pervasive wickedness and sin around us. The wicked, we are told, are many. They're plausible, they're logical, they're even mocking those on the path to wisdom. Both in Jesus' sermon and in Psalm 1, we see that most people tend to be on the wide, uneasy path that leads to destruction. Everywhere we go, whether it's the school playground or the nursing home and everything in between, there's a natural instinctiveness to us that we want to be like everyone else. That we want to say the same things as the ungodly person. That we want to laugh at their jokes. That we want to value what they value. That we want to make the same life decisions they make. I made this illustration a few weeks ago, but it's too good to not repeat. But friends, everything that is dead flows downstream. Only that which is living will flow upstream. And that's sort of what Psalm 1 is telling you. Will you be like that dead thing that just goes with the current? Or will you take the path of blessing? Cuts through and doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. You go against the current. You don't stand in their way. You don't make their stands, nor do you take their identity in the seat of scoffers. Secondly, the psalm is preaching to us about the importance of God's word. Having a relationship with God is nurtured by the study of the Bible. What's interesting is that Psalm 1 is similar to Genesis chapter 1 and also Joshua chapter 1. If you know anything about the Hebrew Bible is broken up into three different parts. It's called the Tanakh. And it has three parts consisting of the Torah, the Nephi'im, and the Ketim. And this refers to the Torah, the Genesis, through Deuteronomy, the first five books. And then you have these other sections where you have the Psalms and the Chronicles. And then you also have the historical books, beginning with Joshua. And what's interesting about every beginning part of those three sections has an emphasis on the Word of God. When we look at Genesis, we see that God's word, it creates and sustains life. When we look at Joshua, we see that as meditation on the Torah that would help God's people flourish in the land. When we look at Psalm 1, we see that it's the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. All of this, I think, means that the Bible cannot be something that is a mere afterthought in our lives. The Word of God must be something day and night treated as something precious to be valued and to be considered and to be applied. It must be the stream that we are planted beside. The Bible needs to be the voice that interprets our world. It needs to be the wisdom that shapes our love. It needs to be on our hearts and on our minds day and night. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, in case any of you were worried if we're going to talk about Jesus, this sermon preaches to us because when we come to the end of this psalm, the Psalm 1, we should have a greater sense of urgency to run to Christ. Friends, Christ is our only hope. If what the psalmist is saying is true, and in some ways this whole psalm is an inclusio, he's kind of saying this encapsulates all of life. Everything about life can be seen right here in this intro psalm. When we get to the end of it, in some ways we should be in despair. If wickedness can only be resisted when our hearts delight in God's law, then all of us have a huge problem. None of us here actually have the ability to control the affections of our hearts. Sure, there are some of you where you can be very disciplined and you can just incorporate more Bible reading and more preaching into your lives. But again, just knowing the Bible and being around it and reading it more doesn't actually mean that you can change your heart to love it. We can never really have this blessed or happy life apart from Christ, because we know that we can never within ourselves fulfill everything that Psalm 1 is calling us to. None of us here have lived this life perfectly as the blessed man. All of us at times have taken in the counsel of the wicked. We have stood in the way of sinners. We have sat in the seat of scoffers. We have delighted in all of the things of this world and not in the Lord. Friends, the truth is, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. So when we read Psalm 1, we need to see that ultimately the blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the blessed man who perfectly rejected sin's influence. He is the blessed man who delighted in God's word and perfectly obeyed it. And friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ entered the judgment place of the wicked so that sinners like you and I can be planted on the way of the righteous. Friends, it is only in Christ, the blessed man, the more that we know this man, Jesus, that we can learn to have desires and delights where our hearts care about this word. It is only in Christ where we can learn to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is only in Christ that those who are once under the law can now become glad walkers in God's law. The more we know and see the true blessed man of Psalm 1, the more our hearts will be drawn to Jesus Christ. The more we will find that Christ will give us this godly determination to reject the pervasive counsel of the wickedness in our culture, to align our identity with God and His Word. And the more we know Christ and treasure Christ, we will have a heart that delights for God's beautiful character expressed in His perfect law. Friends, the blessed life is rooted in God's Word and it rejects the way of sin. And friends, that blessed life is found firmly and fully in Jesus Christ. And so here's the introductory to the Psalter. A path to be shared, an invitation to be accepted. And so the response to knowing and singing Psalm 1 correctly is not a call just to try to work harder. Rather, it's a wonderful blend of rejoicing that Jesus Christ is this blessed one. Friends, I hope the fruit of this time of considering Psalm 1 is to have a greater marvel for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. But it is also a call that the Spirit of Christ within us, that we would resolve under His grace to walk in the way of Psalm 1. To be those who are on this blessed life rooted in God's word and rejecting the way of sin. And so Hope Community Church, I hope you know you are always being shaped and formed by something. You are being influenced, whether you know it or not. Americans are the most marketed people in human history. Psalm 1 is an invitation to the blessed life, a life through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the true blessed man. And I pray that as we journey through the Psalms and the Psalter, as we continue to see these songs of Jesus, that we will be convinced of following him on this path more and more. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your wisdom laid out to us in your word. Lord, in some ways it's very simple of what you're calling us to. But God, on our own, it is not easy. So Father, we pray for the faith and the grace and the strength to be those who follow Jesus Christ, the true blessed one. So Father, I pray for all of our hearts that we would have a deeper love and delight and appreciation for your word. Whether it's 5 minutes a day or 50 minutes a day, Father, I pray that we would take the time to meditate and to chew on your word. And Father, we pray that you give us the discernment we need to reject the worldly wisdom that's all around us. Lord, help us to be like that tree planted by streams of water. We pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.